Our first reading comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. Let us listen for the word. If I speak in tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, well, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part, but when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love. Our gospel reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 4. And then he began to say to them, "Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him, and they were amazed. Gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did in Capernaum.'" And he said, "Truly, I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was severe famine over all the land, yet Elijah was sent to none of them except the widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers, and many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, they drove him out of town, and they led him to the brow of a hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him over the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. Hear what the Spirit is saying. Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me? Breathe on me, breath of God, till I'm wholly thine, till all this earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine. God, help us to receive what you want us to receive on this day, that we might all glow with thy fire divine. In Jesus' name, amen. Mature is defined by Webster's dictionary as completely developed, fully ripe. Also, highly developed in intellect and outlook, and also thoroughly developed, perfected. I would hope that we would strive for maturity in our lives. Though if you're like me, you may catch yourself from time to time realizing just how far you have to go. It's moments like that when Anthony, my husband, rightly names that I am being bratty. That's his, you're acting like a brat. Now, I own this because he's usually right. There are moments when I act like a child. I pout, I don't get my way, I don't like it. Those moments when it seems like there's no room in me, whether even if I'm trying, I just can't figure out a way to make room for wisdom or patience or anything other than what I want right now. I own this. This is part of who I am. Perhaps you are able to call to mind your own immature behaviors that pop up just from time to time, probably, if ever, right? Today we've heard the familiar 13th chapter of Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. In this letter, Paul is addressing some behavioral issues. Folks in the church to which he's writing, these folks are embroiled in power struggles. And many are lording over other people their particular gifts, which they assert are better than others' particular gifts. They were squabbling about leadership. Some thought they were especially wise. Others were carried away with speaking in tongues. Oh, hey, Greg, I didn't see you come in. How you doing, brother? There were others who were caught up in their own gifts, like being miracle workers. Some were arguing that miracles and miracle workers were the most important thing. Bottom line, the church to which Paul writes was fighting. And as I have heard people say on more than one occasion, there's no fight like a church fight. No fight like a church fight. Conflicts in the church can be particularly nasty and brutal and excruciatingly painful. A friend I grew up with in my youth group in Sepulpa, Oklahoma, who still lives in that area, took his young family, several children, his wife, to our home church, and they began to connect there. My friend volunteered and taught in the Sunday school and worked with the youth group. And it came to pass that a terrible conflict arose in the church. Staff members were being attacked and small groups were gathering in secret meetings. It was ugly. Accusations flew, terrible things were said. And my friend was disgusted and emotionally truly devastated to see adults that we had grown up with and looked up to as leaders in the church acting in such destructive and mean-spirited ways. Friends, my friend doesn't go to that church anymore. I also remember an international mission trip I helped lead that included both youth and adults. It was amazing to me that during the course of the trip, I observed behaviors of the so-called mature adults that gave any young person more than a run for their money in terms of appropriateness. I had to do a heck of a lot more intervention and care and management of the adults than I had to do with the youth on that trip. There was one occasion during the course of that mission trip in which two grown men, intelligent, accomplished men, got into a shouting match right in front of the teenagers. I do not remember what it was about. They cursed and flung insults at one another until I felt sick to my stomach. These examples show that you can have very mature, that is, highly developed gifts and skills. You can have a very mature age. You can have a very developed, efficient, capable, smart people who are not actually mature in the sense that we might want them to be. You can have all these gifts and be very developed in them. But is that kind of maturity all there is, or is it the most important? Blueprints is our current sermon series here at Foundry Church. And Blueprints, as we know, I trust, present a vision of how people allocate space in their homes, if you're looking at the blueprint for a home, which is what I was kind of thinking about. And if you look at home designs from different historical periods or from different social classes or from different cultures, you'll see that spaces in the home are organized to support the ways that people live and for the things that people do in the spaces where they spend their energy. For example, front porches used to be the norm. Everybody wanted a big front porch because that's where people lived, that you gathered and you hung out there, right? Some people still want that. But you might now see a lot more developed back patios. We've moved a little bit in terms of the way that we live, just as an example. Walls come down in older homes because of the now very desirable open concept, right? Things change in terms of how we live. Some blueprints at some places and in some eras might show plans for a music room or a library or a chapel or a home theater. Anybody have a friend that has a home theater? Maybe you have a home theater. Lucky you. Some spaces, in other words, you know, some spaces are going to be larger and more elaborate, while others will be small or non-existent based on what we value. When I was apartment hunting for Anthony and me in Manhattan, I looked at one lovely little, emphasis on little, apartment that was near Central Park in which the kitchen consisted of a space the size of a coat closet and was equipped with a dorm fridge and a hot plate. I am not making that up. So whoever lived in that space clearly was planning to eat out all the time. In our lives, the point is, in our lives, we can have very developed spaces for intellect, for skills. But if we're not careful, we can focus so much on those spaces, those things like efficiency and smarts and skills and what other people are thinking of us, that we forget the need to make room for other kinds of development and maturity. Friends, the maturity that matters most of all to God, it's very clear and consistent in the scriptures. The thing that matters in God's eyes is quite simple: to be mature in love. To be mature in love. Love is the thing that needs to be fully developed and perfected. And the love that I'm talking about is, of course, not the love that we have for our cars or our shoes, such that we build bigger garages and bigger closets. Agape is the Greek word for the kind of love that needs more room in our lives. This is the kind of love that God has for us. This is the kind of love that God is. John Wesley made the centerpiece of all his preaching and teaching the concept of Christian perfection. I'm really curious. Anybody here ever heard the phrase Christian perfection? A few? All right. Now, this is a gathering of folks who are at least in a United Methodist Church. So if you have any connection with the United Methodist Church, the Wesleyan tradition at all, you need to know this phrase. I'm actually asked, as an ordained elder in the United Methodist Church, whether I will preach Christian perfection and whether I believe myself that I am going on to perfection. This is a central part of what our tradition teaches. So let's talk about it, shall we? All right. Now, people got hung up on this term, Christian perfection, back in John Wesley's day for many of the same reasons that people get hung up on it today. Things like these kinds of questions. How can anyone be perfect? What does that mean? And my question, doesn't it just make those of us who struggle against tendencies of perfectionism that much more neurotic? Well, Wesley never meant more or less than that we are to grow in love. That we, by the grace and power of God, not our own power, but the grace and power of God, are to grow in that perfect love that is God's love. That we are to let all the spaces and the rooms of our lives become so full of the love of God that the light of that love will radiate, motivate, and infuse all that we do. That is the goal of Christian life. To go on to perfection, to perfect love, to grow in love. If you have amazing gifts, well-developed gifts that aren't motivated and offered and lit from within by love, you have room to grow. This is what Paul makes clear in his letter to the Corinthians. If you're a great public speaker or writer but have not love, if you're a brilliant prophetic teacher and preacher but have not love, if you give large amounts of money to good causes and to the church but have not love, you are nothing and you gain nothing. Even if you're the brightest bulb on the tree, your light is nothing without love. Paul goes on to describe the love that's our goal, the love in which we need to be perfected, the love that is fully developed, fully mature. It is patient and kind. And quite honestly, it occurred to me that I could just, pardon me, my hair is causing me problems, that I could just stop right there. Imagine your life, not to mention the world, if all of us could consistently be patient and kind. I mean, just think about that for a minute. What would be different in your life? In society, patient and kind. But Paul goes on. This passage is often used in very sentimental ways. But what Paul goes on to say should strip us of any illusion of sentimentality. Remember, He was talking to people who were being ugly to each other, really ugly to each other. And he was reminding them of what our high calling is. And what he tells us about the love that we are called to is that it is patient and kind, but then he also goes on to name the habits that plague human relationships. He names things like this. Listen carefully. In addition to impatience and unkindness, he mentions envy, boasting, arrogance, rudeness, selfishness, irritability, resentment, wrongdoing, deliberate wrongdoing, deceit, dishonesty. I don't know about you, but I start working my way through that list, and I'm like, check, check. I start to see those places within my own self that need some work. Where do you struggle? With what of those things do you struggle the most? It didn't take long for me when I asked myself the question. I could look at the list and be like, oh, that's my issue, or one of them. We're invited today to think about that. Where is God calling you to grow today, to adjust the blueprints of your inner life, of your living, so that your life might reflect more closely that love to which we are called? Where's God calling you to grow today, to adjust your life for remodeled living? Now, I ask this because I assume that none of us in the house today or joining us through live stream have gone on to perfection. We all have some work to do. I think that's a fair assumption. Amen? But you know, it also doesn't work for us to say, and I've heard folks say this, well, perfect love is impossible to achieve. After all, I'm not God. Perfect love is impossible to achieve, so I don't need to try to be truly loving, patient, and kind, because it's not going to happen, so why bother? Guess what? We don't get to cop out like that. It's not an option. All of us need to continue to grow. You know, John Wesley would often say that if God had said that something was so, then God had the power to make it so. And in Matthew's gospel account, Jesus says this, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? And here's the kicker. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So we don't get to say we can't do it. Because Jesus said, go do it. And if Jesus said to go do it, then that means that God's going to give us the grace to go do it. Or at least to try. Because that's what we can do. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect in love. If God has said it, then God must be able to accomplish it in us. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, and when I became an adult, I sometimes was able to put an end to childish ways. perfect love is what it means to be truly mature. And the only way to be thoroughly developed, perfected, is by God's love dwelling more and more abundantly in you. We need to open ourselves to God's love so that God's light will shine and illumine all the rooms of our lives, revealing and dispelling any fractious, destructive, mean-spirited ways of acting and living. The light of God's love is what helps us to see ourselves more clearly, even the parts that we would rather not see. For we know that God sees us with absolute clarity, not in part, but fully. God sees my occasional brattiness and all my other flaws and my needs for growth. And God sees you too. You and I are fully known by God. And the miracle is that God loves us perfectly, even still. You know, that perfect love took a human face in Jesus. And when this perfect love went to his home church for a visit, they couldn't stand the thought that he wouldn't just share his gifts with them. They were enraged at Jesus' implication that the miracle of his love would be offered to people whom they thought were their enemies. When Jesus went to his home church to visit the adults with whom he had grown up, perhaps folks who had taught him the Torah and played with him as a child, perhaps adults whom he admired, what happened? They tried to kill him. There's no fight like a church fight. But thanks be to God that love bears all things and believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things. Because that means that there's still hope and love for us. Thanks be to God.